Genesis chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. Follow along with me as I read. Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day and from all of his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in that he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Again, verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had made. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in that he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. And Lord, we come before you, and as we look at your word, we desire to not only know what it means, but Lord, to incorporate it into the way that we live. Because we know, Lord, that your words are life. And we don't want to come and just have head knowledge about you. We desire to really, truly know you and to know your way. And Lord, you said, Jesus, you said, if any man wills to do your will, that he would know if the teaching is true. And so, Lord, we want to do what your word says. So show us the truth in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as you guys know, we're studying the Old Testament. This Thursday night, we'll take a look at the rest of chapter 1 and quite possibly all of chapter 2, looking at and studying God's creation. And it's been a fascinating study so far, even though we've only gotten into like 3 verses. This Thursday, we'll go a little bit faster. But there in chapter 1, and it's going to be recapped in chapter 2, we have the creation story. I shouldn't say story. That makes it sound like, Disney or something. It's their creation account. It's the historical facts of the creation, how that God spoke the world into existence. And man, it's been fun, and it's fun. I know many of you have been reading ahead, and you've been reading about how God created, animals and trees and all the fruits and everything with their own seeds so that they could, reproduce and all this stuff. It's a fascinating thing. God's creativity. It's forced me, I shouldn't say forced, but it's definitely caused me to, as I'm driving around town or looking around at the ocean or whatever, just to have a greater and a new, renewed appreciation for God's creation. Just saying, wow, that's what an awesome God that we serve. He created this, and yet he loves me, and it's been fun. But he finishes his creation, as we'll see in chapter 1, 6 days worth, creates everything that we know. His crowning accomplishment, if you would, is man. He creates man in his own image, which, again, that's a fascinating study. And at the end of that sixth day comes the seventh day. And we're told here in verse 2 that on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested. And then it says that he not only rested, but he blessed the seventh day, and that he sanctified the seventh day. Sanctified simply means to set apart or to dedicate it for a purpose, to make holy. That's the idea of sanctification, or he sanctified it. So it's interesting to me when you read about this idea of rest, and you've probably already picked up by now that this right here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, this is the first mention in the Bible of what we call the Sabbath. Now, the name or the word Sabbath isn't necessarily, you're not going to see the word Sabbath there, but actually the word rest there in verse 2. It says, and he ended his work which he had made, and he rested. The word for rested there is sabbat or Sabbath. It means simply to rest. It means to stop working. That's exactly what it means. And so this is one of those topics, by the way, that can be actually very sensitive and kind of a hot button for a lot of people. There's a lot of talk about this thing, the Sabbath, the day of rest. And it's not only a hot topic in our society, but as you know from reading the Gospels, it was a hot topic in Jesus's day too. He's forever getting in trouble for violating the Sabbath in their eyes. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But this, as I mentioned before, is the first mention of the Sabbath. And I point that out because whenever you're studying the Bible and you're dealing with a particular topic or a particular subject, it's always beneficial to go to the first time that that particular topic is mentioned. It's called the principle of first mention in the Bible. We're going to be coming across that a lot because we're in the book of Genesis and it's the book of beginnings. So we're going to see a lot of first mentions of a lot of stuff. Well, here we have the first mention of the Sabbath. And the reason that first mention is important is because oftentimes when you're dealing with the subject for us, the Sabbath this morning, it's beneficial to look at the first time it's mentioned because oftentimes the first time something is mentioned in the Bible, there's oftentimes a lot of clues or keys to unlocking the meaning or the heart behind what that topic is. Does that make sense? The first mention of something is important because it oftentimes gives us an inside scoop to the foundation or the purpose or the reason for that particular subject. Capiche? Good? Great. So this is the first mention of Sabbath or Sabbath, the seventh day God rested. Now, I don't know about you guys. When I was a kid and I was being taught the creation story, 6 days God created and spoke everything into existence. And I believe it was 6 literal real days. But then on the seventh day, I was taught that God rested. And I thought to myself, kind of in the back of my mind, I don't think I ever actually processed these thoughts or whatever, but I kind of just assumed in the back of my mind, you know, God deserves that seventh day. He worked hard this week, you know. It's been a tough week creating the universe and all. And I could just picture in my mind, God, you know, let there be light, whew, you know, creating the universe and kind of sweating, you know, and creating animals and zing, zing, you know, and all this stuff. And then on the seventh day, just whew, he rested because, man, it's been a hard week of creating. But guys, as I've grown older and I've matured since that last week, I used to think that, but I've matured way past that now. You have to understand something. The first thing to remember when we're studying this idea of the Sabbath is God rested, but not because he was tired. Do you understand that? Do you realize that God wasn't pooped at the end of the 6 days? Do you realize that he didn't sit down because he was exhausted? Do you realize that he could have just kept going and kept creating and kept creating? He didn't sit down and He didn't rest because he was pooped. He didn't rest because he ran out of ideas. He rested because it was done. He was finished. That's all he wanted to do. So therefore, he rested. Did God, let me ask you this, did God need to rest? Did he? That's a no-brainer. Did he? God need to rest? No, he didn't need to rest, but he chose to. He chose to pick that seventh day. You know, he could have made it a six-day week. He made it a seventh day, the number of completion. He finished off the week with a day of just not working. That's what the word rest means. It doesn't mean to just, you know, fall asleep or whatever. It means to just stop working. It means to cease what you're doing. Not that God isn't active. God is very active. But as far as creating things, he stopped doing that. Now, it's interesting. He could have just stopped it at six and gone from there. But he does something in setting apart one whole more day. He doesn't do any creating on it. He just takes that day and rests. And that perks my interest. Why, Lord, did you do that? Why did you do that? Well, there's basically two reasons, and there's probably more than that. This is by no means an exhaustive study on the Sabbath. As you're going to see, this is something that's talked about over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. But for this morning, I want to give you two reasons for the Sabbath. Number one, I would say, is this. Number one, God was giving us a practical pattern to live by. God was giving us a practical pattern to live by. You see, he didn't need the rest, but what he was doing, I believe, in taking that seventh day rest, saying, if I rested on the seventh day, how much more do you need to rest on the seventh day? 6 days of labor, seventh day, taking the rest. He was setting the precedent, if you would. He was laying the foundation, saying, the rest, I don't need to rest, but basically what he's saying is, you do. And so I like that. Right from the get-go of creation, he basically says to us, man, you need to rest. Now, that automatically kind of goes against the grain of our being, especially guys, you know, because we're thinking, what do you mean, take a day of rest? How impractical. How lazy. How there's got to be better things to do. But see, here's the thing. God knows what he's doing. If I went down to let's just say for sake of argument, I went down to the Lums auto dealer or whatever is over there in Astoria, and I bought a new car, brand new Toyota or whatever. And I drive it home and I crack open the manual and I'm reading the manual, because we all do that, right? When you get a new vehicle, you always read the manual. And you're reading the manual, and in there under the maintenance section, it says change oil every 3,000 miles. Now, I wouldn't say change the oil every 3,000 miles. That is so restrictive. What a waste of time. I can't afford oil every 3 months. I don't have the time to change my oil or go take it in to have it changed. How impractical. Well, I got news for you, and you know this as well. That car would drive great for a while. But if you drove it day after day after week after month after year, if it made it that long without changing the oil, boy, you'd be in big trouble, wouldn't you? Because sooner or later, something's going to give. It's going to get all messed up in there. And in a way, it's as if God says, you know, I made you. I created you. And I know how to keep maintenance up on you. You need your oil changed. Not every 3 months, once a week. You need to rest. I really, truly believe that God was saying in this creative act of the seventh day, saying, you need to rest, human beings. I've given you plenty to do, Adam and Eve, there in the garden. But you know what? You're going to rest on that seventh day, just like I rested. You're going to stop working. Why, we might ask? Well, here's the thing. Our bodies need it. They really do. I've been told, and I can't verify the source, and it came from a good source, but I hate to give out little tidbits of information without actually of looking them up myself and seeing them, but I'm passing a hearsay on to you guys, so take it with a grain of salt. I've been told that physiologically speaking, our bodies operate on a 7-day cycle. What exactly that means, I'm not sure. But secular science evidently has told us that we need a 1 day out of a 7-day cycle of just to rest and not to work. What for? For our body to recuperate from the previous 6 days. That seventh day of rest, that 1 day out of 7, is so good. It's good for your body. It's good for your mind. It's good for your soul. It's as if God said from the get-go, I know what your bodies are going to need for maintenance, and I want you to take 1 day, and I want it to be a day of rest. We'll also notice, too, that verse 3, he blessed the seventh day. He blessed that day. Now, the idea behind him blessing that day is this, is that that day was supposed to be a blessing to me and to you and to those who would honor that seventh day of rest. It wasn't to be a bummer. That seventh day of rest was to be a blessing. That was the whole idea. Now, as you guys know, the law later on, and you need to notice that this principle of taking a Sabbath day rest is this precedes the law of Moses, because I know what some of you may be thinking. Jason sounds like he's getting awful legalistic up there talking about taking a Sabbath. Isn't that what the law says we need to do? Later on, the law does. Later on, God puts that in the Big Ten. Number 4 on the list. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Okay? But this principle, this idea, this pattern was established way before the law, which is interesting. All that means to me is that it's not law, it's a principle. It's something that God, I think, intended from the get-go for us to observe and to do. This idea of a Sabbath day, a day of rest, was meant to be a blessing. When it was added into the law, it was still intended to be a blessing, even though there were some real strict problems that you would have to face if you didn't keep the law, like, you know, death, stuff like that. But the intention, just like all the other laws in the Ten Commandments, were the intention of those things were not to be a bummer to us, but to be a blessing. Some people look at the law as restrictive or a bummer or whatever. I'm okay with the law. Thou shalt not kill. I'm all right with that. Thou shalt not steal. I'm down with that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm good with that one too. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem with the law, there's no problem with the law. The problem is with us. The law is perfect. We just don't have the ability to live it. That's the problem. That's why the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. Anyway, a different subject. This idea of the Sabbath day rest, God obviously puts into the law. And then, see, over time, what happened, though, was that Pharisees and super religious guys who are bent on just following the law to the nth degree, you know, the letter of the law. They kind of missed the whole heart of the law, but they were all about the outward expression, you know, the outward show of the law so they could look holy and righteous and all that stuff. Well, man, they got a hold of the Sabbath day thing and they turned it into not a blessing, not a day to look forward to rest and be blessed by. They turned it into just a big legalistic trip. And you had to watch your step or you'd be accused of breaking the Sabbath. For example, you weren't allowed to carry a burden, carry heavy burdens on the Sabbath day. So they would say if you wear dentures or false teeth, you can't, sorry, that's carrying a burden. You can't wear dentures on Sabbath day. Or if you, you know, travel so many feet away from your house, you can't do that. Or if you, and they turned it into just this humongously complicated legalistic trip. That's why Jesus, by the way, was constantly getting in trouble with the Pharisees. Do a little search on your computer or if you have a concordance or whatever. Look at how many times the word Sabbath is mentioned in the Gospels. It's mentioned a ton of times. And just about every time it's because Jesus is getting in trouble for breaking it. They would do stuff like, they would say stuff, and Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk, and it was the Sabbath day. You know, and the Pharisees would say, who told you to pick up your bed and walk? Jesus, he healed me. They didn't say, praise God, he healed you. They said, you know, it's against the law to carry your bed. Here's a guy who's been crippled for who knows how long, and they missed the point entirely saying, wait a minute. And Jesus would say stuff like, hey, guys, if you had a mule who fell in the ditch on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you go down and pull him out on the Sabbath day? And you're mad at me because I healed a guy on the Sabbath day? They missed the whole point. It became just a legalistic trip for them. Remember when they were walking through the fields, the wheat fields and stuff, and it says that their disciples were hungry, and they grabbed the heads off of the wheat there, and you know what you do is you'd rub it together, kind of shuck it, you know, and you could eat the kernels or whatever. And so they were walking through the field as Jesus was talking, just kind of rubbing these things, and it just kind of, the wind was kind of blowing away the chaff there, and they would eat the stuff, and there was Pharisees kind of following along. And they said, Jesus, why are your disciples doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? What were they doing? They were just eating, right? Well, see, that was considered work. That was considered, you know, harvesting a field, pulling in the grain and rubbing it together. That was just like threshing, you know, the threshing floor. And they were saying, that's against the law for them to do that. That's work on the Sabbath day. And Jesus looked at those guys and said, don't you know what David did? Remember David? He went into the temple and ate the showbread, which was illegal for him to do. And then Jesus makes a great statement. And there in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, he says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. My point simply being this is that the purpose of the Sabbath day, I believe, was, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, was that God blessed it. And he intended it, I believe, to be a blessing to us, a day of rest, a day of satisfaction. But not only that, also it says this, and he sanctified it. That means he set it apart. He caused it to be separate from all the other days. In other words, it has a purpose. And I believe that this idea of taking a Sabbath day, it's not just stopping from work, but it's also setting that day aside to focus in on or to worship the Lord. Do you catch where I'm going with that? It's not just a day of not doing any work. That's great. It's good to do that. But it's even better if you use that day, set that day aside to worship the Lord, much like many of you are doing right now. You have the day off, and so you're here worshiping the Lord. Good move. Great move. Now, the Sabbath day, a great principle to live by. I truly believe that. Are you saying that we have to take a Sabbath, Jason? I'll deal with this a little bit more later on, but no. We're not under the law. If you take a Sabbath or don't take a Sabbath, it has nothing to do with your salvation. What I'm trying to tell you is this, is that I personally believe that it is a principle in the scriptures that if followed will be a total blessing to you and to me. And I believe many of us miss out because we take lightly the idea of taking a Sabbath day break. There was two woodsmen, two lumberjacks, and they were going to have a contest. They were kind of gotten an argument over who could chop more wood. And this one, I can chop more logs and I can chop more trees down than you. Oh, yeah. All right, oh, yeah. Let's have a competition. Okay. So they went out to Napa and they, no, I'm just kidding. I love the mock Napa. I don't know why. They they got their axes and they got up early in the morning and they just started whacking away, start chopping. And this one guy, man, he's going at her and he's chopping, he's doing work. Lo and behold, as some hours went by, he looks over and the other guy picks up his axe and goes over and sits down next to a tree, takes a break. The guy's thinking, oh man, I got him now. Oh, I'll probably get 2-3 trees now while he's over there taking a break. Guy comes back, gets to work. They're going at it for a while. Another space of time goes by. He takes another break. Guy's thinking, oh man, I got this thing in the bag. He's sweating and wiping his brow. No breaks, no water, just keeps going. Well, at the end of the day, they add up the trees. There's a stack over here and a stack over here. And lo and behold, the guy who took the breaks had more logs chopped down than the guy who, or trees chopped down, than the guy who didn't take a break. And the guy goes, I don't understand. You know, I worked straight through. I worked so hard. And you were taking that. You were just taking it easy over there. He goes, well, when I was taking my break, it probably looked like I was taking it easy. But really, while I was over there sitting down under the shade, I was sharpening my axe. And so here's this one guy working all day long with a dull axe, doing twice as much work with less the productivity. And here's this guy over here who chose to just take a break, sharpen his axe. And when he went back to work, guess what? He was more productive than had he just beat away like the other guy. There's a real principle in that little illustration because it's the Sabbath idea. You see, we need our axes sharpened. We need our minds sharpened. We need our bodies to be recuperated. And I believe that one of the purposes of God saying, hey, take a Sabbath day. Follow this pattern that I established from the very get-go. Because listen, guys especially, not exclusively, but especially, I think, guys, we need to take one day and not work. Not do your thing. Set it apart from, I'm not saying you can work around the house or do this or do it, but I'm just saying make it a day of rest. That's so impractical, you might say. Well, you might say that now, but in the end, you're going to find out you've been beating the tree with a dull axe blade. And you'd be much better off having taken some time, like the Lord prescribed, taking a day and coming back with a sharper mind and a healthier body. Man, you'll be ahead in the long run. Which reminds me of another illustration, one from the Bible. Chapter 16 of the book of Exodus. Let me illustrate this point a little bit further. In the book of Exodus, chapter 16, it's when the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness. Remember, they got up right to the brink of the promised land. But because of their unbelief, they couldn't enter into the promised land. You guys remember that from your Old Testament? Don't worry, we'll get there soon. They couldn't go in. So God turns them around and they're destined for 38 more years of a death march in the wilderness. But God provides for them. And he provided food for them. And the food that he provided was what? Anybody remember? Manna. And this is the account of the first manna coming down. Let me read. I'm going to read it a little bit here to you. It says, when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there was a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, it's manna, because they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which is the Lord has given us to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man, according to his eating, an omer, or a couple of quarts, for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in the tents. And the children of Israel did so, and they gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. So they go out and they see these little white flakes of substance on the ground. And Moses said, that's the bread that God's going to give you to eat. It's manna. And so he says, go out, every one of you, and take an omer, a couple quarts for each person in your tent and gather it up. So they did that. They gathered it up. And it says that those who gathered a bunch, they didn't have any left over. And those who only gathered a little, they were satisfied. There was just enough. And so God miraculously provided this bread. By the way, that bread, that manna, is a picture of Jesus Christ, the daily bread that we need to eat. He said in John 6, remember, they said, our fathers gave us manna. And they said, Moses gave us manna. He said, no, your father gave you manna. But he said, I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. Jesus is the manna. But anyways, back to the text. I'm going somewhere with this, so hang in there. Moses said, let no man leave it until morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, But some of them left it until morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was wroth with them. I told the other services, that's why I read this Bible in King James, because I like the word wroth. Moses was wroth with them. He said, hey, look, don't try to save any, like all the turkey that's in your refrigerator left over. He said, don't try to get leftovers out of the manna. Just eat what you have. Because it won't keep, so, you know, whatever. That's not practical, Moses. So they put some in their fridge or their cupboard or whatever. And they open it up the next morning. And guess what? It stinks and there's maggots in it and it's disgusting. Just the word maggot makes me crawl. Maggot. I hate that word, maggot. Anyway, so it's just disgusting and gross. So they didn't listen. And then it says that every morning they gathered according to their eating and the sun waxed hot and it melted. So as the sun came up and melted it away, they couldn't gather in the afternoon. They had to get it in the morning, which, by the way, I think there's a principle in that too, is that it's really good to get up early in the morning to get your daily bread, to get the bread of life. Because as the day waxes on, so to speak, things heat up during the day, you'll never get that opportunity back. You'll never get that quiet moment back to get into the word and to get your daily bread, so to speak. Anyway, they gathered it every morning. Verse 22, it came to pass on the sixth day. Now tune in because I'm going somewhere with this. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for every man. All the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. They said, Moses, they're gathering twice as much on the sixth day, which, by the way, tells me that already they were practicing. People were already practicing this principle of working 6 days, resting on the seventh. So they told Moses, hey, they're storing up twice as much on the sixth day. Moses said to them, this is that which the Lord has said. He says, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Now notice that he said, okay, tomorrow is the Sabbath. It's the rest. I like that. Once again, what's rest mean? It means rest, not working. He says, tomorrow's the day we rest. It's the Sabbath. Notice this, unto the Lord. See, again, it's that idea of rest, which is a blessing, but not just a rest from everything. It's a day that's dedicated unto the Lord. He says, bake that which you have and that you will bake today and seeth that you will seeth, and that which remains over lay up for you to be kept until morning. And they kept and they laid it up until morning. And Moses, as Moses said, and it did not stink, neither was there worms therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there shall be none. Okay, now check this out. Hang in there with me. He says, okay, this is a good thing. Gather twice as much on the sixth day, but on the seventh day, he says, eat what you have left over from the sixth day. He says, don't go out into the field. Guess what? He says, you won't find any. You can look, but you won't find any. You're not to go out and look for it on the seventh day. You're supposed to just eat what you have and stay put and just rest and enjoy. Well, verse 27, it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather. And notice this, they found what? None. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested the seventh day. God says, look, what are you doing? I said, don't go out on the seventh day. And they're doing it anyway. And I think, yeah, I can't believe those guys, until I realize that's exactly what we do. He says, look, I've provided for enough for you in the 6 days, but the seventh day, I want you to set that day apart and rest. And don't go out into your field, because you can go out into your field. They did, but guess what you'll find? Nothing. So here's the principle. He says, I provided enough bread for you, if you would. I got enough bread for you in the 6 days. And on the seventh day, there won't be any. Don't look. So what do they do? Okay. It's the seventh day. We already have enough bread for today, but let's go get some more. Now I'm thinking to myself, why did they do that? Why did they say, okay, they had enough bread. They just said that they had enough bread from the sixth day. They had enough left over to eat for the seventh day. They were provided for. Why did they say to one another, hey, let's go look in the field for some more? They do it for the same reason that we do it. They wanted more. That wasn't enough bread for them for that day. They wanted more bread. They wanted to get ahead of the Cohens next door. The Joneses, Cohen's a Jewish name. Anyway, keep up with the Joneses. Sorry. They said, hey, look, this is good, but we should get more. It's so impractical to sit around and rest on the seventh day. I'll really get ahead if I go out on the Sabbath day too. If we have enough now, just think how much more I could have if I go out on the Sabbath day and work hard and gather up some more. Then I'll really be ahead. Then we'll really be set. That'll be really great. Then we'll really have enough. But guess what happened? They went out into the field and guess what they found? Nothing. So guess what they ended up with at the end of the day? The same amount they would have had if they didn't go out, except for now they're tired, hot, and exhausted. And guys, there's the principle right there. God says, you know what? Take a day and rest in it. And see if I won't bless you and provide for you. But what do we say? Impractical. We say, oh, you don't understand my schedule. My cell phone doesn't stop ringing. The fax machine's still going. You know, the emails are coming in. I can't not work. I got to keep going. There's so much to do. Okay, you can go out into your field, but guess what? When it's all said and done, you know how much more you'll come away with? Nothing. Oh, you might make a little bit more money. You might go up the rungs on the ladder, so to speak. But when it's all said and done, what you'll have left out on is health, spiritual health, because you don't have time for God. Your family's health because you don't have time for them. God was pretty smart when he said, take one day, spend it, dedicate it as unto me. Break off from your work. Spend it with your family. Spend it at your home. Spend it with me. Oh, you may have gotten ahead, but I wonder how many people who have tried to get ahead their whole life at the end of that life just feel like they were beating a dull axe against the tree because they really weren't all that ahead after all. And the ones that they had to sacrifice along the way to get there are laying down, you know, along the trail that got them there. And I'll tell you, God was really wise, really smart when he said, you need to rest. Not because God is trying to restrict us. God is trying to bless us. That's the great thing about this. He's trying really hard to bless them and they just won't get it. Just like us. Okay, now rest. It's the seventh day. Okay. Whoosh, okay. Gotta get more. No, you don't understand. I already gave you enough. Just rest. Yeah, but that's not very practical. I've got important things. I got to get more. And God says, rest. More, rest, more, rest. Rest. We look at this passage and we go, oh man, that worked maybe back then, but that doesn't work now. Really? The person who says that is a person who's never done it. Because this may not make sense as far as the world goes. But in God's economy, this just plain works. You try it and you'll see. It's kind of like the principle of tithing, and I don't want to turn this into a tithing teaching. We'll save that for when we get there. But I think the principle is the same. We look at tithing. Tithing, by the way, just means a tenth. And that's another principle in the scripture. Again, we'll teach on later. I'm looking forward to actually teaching on that. And I don't mean that so that we can, you know, all tithe more. I say that because there's so much misunderstanding and bad teaching about tithing that I'm anxious to get to it and to teach the real stuff, you know. But the idea of tenth, of giving God the first tenth of your income is a wonderful principle. We look at it and go, how impractical. But I thank God that when I first got a job at 15 years old, that my mom sat me down and said, okay, the first check you write is to the Lord. You give him the tenth. The first just of the net amount, boom, right there, or the gross amount, pardon me. There you go. Write it out to the Lord. Give it away. First tenth. But mom, if I do that, then I won't have enough gas money. And so there's times that you have found just like me. Well, I can't afford to tithe this month. Then you get to the end of the month and you go, man, I'm really in the hole. But sometimes you look at your checkbook and you go, you get the paycheck. I can't afford to tithe, but you know what? The first tenth, the first fruits, that goes to the Lord. That's going to be the first check I write. And you know what? You pencil, I don't know how many times in the month I pencil it out. It just doesn't pencil. It just doesn't work over my life, you know. There's been times. Things don't add up, but guess what? At the end of the month, I've been provided for. I've been taken care of. Been fed. It's just God's economy is totally different from the world's economy. And again, I don't mean to turn that into a teaching on tithing. I'm just trying to use another illustration. It's the same thing with this idea of taking a Sabbath day rest. You might look at it and say, well, that doesn't make sense. But in God's economy, it does. I dare you to try it. So it's a principle. I believe it's a practical pattern for us to follow. Work six, take one off. For me, I take tomorrow off. That's my Sabbath. Saturday doesn't work for me. Sunday, I'm working here. So Monday, man, that's my Sabbath day. Try to call me on Monday and see if I answer the phone. You know, I'm with my family, or I'm doing stuff. I'm not available usually. I mean, if I really need to be, I will be. But the idea there is that I set that day aside for my family and for me, just to rest. And it's an important thing. I really think it's something to follow. Well, it's a pattern, number one. But you see, it's more than just a pattern. And you might be saying to yourself, now, wait a minute, Jason, you're sounding awfully legalistic here. Are you saying that we have to take a Sabbath? No, I'm not saying you have to take a Sabbath. We're not under the law. We've been set free from the law. What I'm saying is this is a principle in my mind that precedes the law. And it's not that we got to take a Sabbath. The way I look at this is this. We get to take a Sabbath. If you choose to, you can enjoy the blessings of this pattern that has been ordained by God. And you will be the better man, the better woman for it. Ask somebody who's honored that idea. And they'll tell you it's true. So may the Lord give you wisdom as you work out your own schedule. And I know work schedules are tough sometimes. And man, sometimes it's almost impossible. But if it's within your reach at all, I say, man, close down the shop. Shut off the phones. But that's our busiest day. Sunday's our busiest day. Sunday's our busiest day. I don't know how many times I've heard that in the business. I've seen people who have shut their businesses down on their busiest day, Sundays, because they've set that day aside for the Lord, and the Lord has blessed that business even more than if they would have stayed open. So, man, may the Lord give you wisdom and me wisdom as we work these things out individually in our own lives. But here's the thing, and this is where it gets really important. You see, not only is the Sabbath a pattern there in Genesis chapter 2, but it was also a shadow. It was also a shadow. What do you mean? Colossians chapter 2. This is a quick point, but I just want to get you there real quick. Colossians chapter 2. The Sabbath was not only a pattern, and I believe still is a pattern that we can follow after and need to, I think, in my mind, but also this. It's a shadow. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul is writing about how our sins have been forgiven, how that God has taken our trespasses and the ordinances that were written against us and bam, nailed them to the cross. We've been forgiven and set free. And he goes on to say, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holidays or new moons or of Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. A couple of things to deal with real quick. Number one, in verse 16, it says, let no man judge you therefore. Whenever you read a therefore, you have to ask yourself, what's the therefore, therefore? The therefore in this particular instance is there because he just got done saying how that we've been set free, how that we are set free from our sin, bondage, and the law and everything else. It was nailed to the cross. We're free in Christ. We're forgiven. He says, let therefore no man judge you concerning meats or drinks or respect of a holiday, a new moon, or the Sabbath day. Here's the thing. God is revealing to us. He's saying, look, the Sabbath is an awesome principle. It was in the law, but listen, there's something bigger. There's something better. Don't let any man judge you on Sabbath, on keeping the Sabbath or not keeping the Sabbath. And there are those who will say, you Christians who say you guys worship on Sunday, you're trying to change the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. And I would agree with them for the most part. Technically speaking, Saturday, yes, it still is the day that God set apart for the Sabbath. But you see, they're kind of missing the point. There's more to it than just a specific day. There's a principle at play there. But now on this side of the cross, after we're not under the law anymore, Paul comes on the scene and says, don't let anybody judge you on keeping or respecting one day more than another day. Don't let anybody judge you. And there are those who really get up in arms about the whole Sabbath thing. I've talked to people who are really adamant, you know, our friends and family and loved ones and well-intended brothers and sisters in the Seventh-day Adventist churches and all the rest who say, man, you got it wrong. You got to worship on Saturday. The big point they're missing out is that, I'll get to that in a minute. But there's a tendency, there can be that judgmental edge. But guys, it shouldn't be like that. Let no man judge you. It doesn't matter what day necessarily, and I'll explain that in a second. But here's the other thing too, is I don't think also on the flip side, we need to be careful not to judge them. Because if they want to worship on Saturday and if their heart's into it, praise the Lord. Amen. Now they shouldn't be turning around and trying to put a legalistic trip on us saying, you got to worship on Saturday. That's wrong. But it's equally wrong, isn't it, for us to put a legalistic trip on them and say, you're wrong, you got to worship on Sunday. Because does it really matter what day you worship the Lord on? What day you set apart? Not really, because here's the deal. Check this out. Verse 17, these things are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. See, now this sheds huge light on this whole issue of the Sabbath. It's bigger than just taking a day off once a week. He says it was a shadow. The Sabbath day, along with a lot of the other festivals and holidays and traditions and all that stuff, they were shadows of the body, but the body is Christ. What does that mean? Well, if I stand here, you know, in front of a light, you'd see my shadow on the ground. And if you just looked at the shadow, you might be able to make out, okay, I think that's Jason. Because what is that? It's a rough resemblance of me, right? But it's not the real me, is it? I'm the real me. That's just the shadow of me, right? Let me illustrate this way. A couple of years ago, I got to go to Africa and praying about going back again, Lord willing, one of these days, to Sudan. And had the opportunity to minister over there with some Calvary Chapel pastors and such. And while I was over there for 2 weeks, it was right after 9/11, so things were kind of sketchy. And I can remember there was a couple of real lonely nights and just kind of missing my family. And in my Bible, in fact, I still have them. I mentioned this at second service, and somebody came up to see if I actually still had these pictures, and I do. But I have a picture of my wife, and I have a picture of my kids. I have this picture of my wife when years back we got to go to Hawaii, and it's this picture of her on the sunset, and oh, it's great. I love this picture. And then I have this picture of my kids taken a few years back where they all piled on the couch after they had just gotten up in the morning and their hair's all, you know, crazy. And we snapped this picture. It's a great picture. And I took that picture with me. And, you know, there was a couple of days and some lonely times there when I was in Africa that I'd pull out those pictures and I'd look at them and I'd go, oh, man, it just kind of warmed my heart, you know, made me miss them. They couldn't be there, but I had their picture. I had their picture, and that was okay, because that was the closest I could get to them at that point was the picture, right? Now, how silly would it have been if when I flew back in to Portland and I got off the plane, you know, I had my bag on, I get off the plane, how silly it would have been if I would have pulled out those pictures and been looking at those pictures while my wife and kids are standing there waiting to greet me. How silly it would have been if I just walked by and went, hi guys. I love these. Oh, these pictures are great. What a great picture. I love. Hey, did you see these pictures? My family would be standing there going, man, did you forget to take your malaria medicine or what? What's the deal? They go, what are you talking about? Get rid of the picture. The real thing is here. You don't need the picture anymore. I'm here. I'm what the picture really is. It's me. Do you get the point? The Sabbath was a picture. It was a shadow. But the body, the shadow that it represented came. His name was Jesus. And this is the error I think a lot of Seventh-day Adventists and other people make, is that they're still holding on to the shadow. They're holding on legalistically to that day, but it's bigger than a day. The Sabbath isn't a day. The Sabbath is Jesus. And this is what I mean. Jesus, listen, get this down. Jesus, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus, understand this, get this down in your thinking. Jesus is our Sabbath. The Sabbath day that God established in Genesis 2 was a shadow. But the real rest, what does Sabbath mean? Rest from work. And the real rest is not necessarily in taking a day off, although that's a good principle. The real rest, though, is in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath. So if somebody comes up and says, what's your Sabbath day? I would say Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Because every day is Sabbath. Because it's not necessarily about a day. Although, again, I stress too that it's a good principle. But see, when it comes down to it, it's not about a day. It's about a person. And I have a continual Sabbath in Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, is interesting in chapter 2. And I didn't mention, this is a bonus for coming to third service. I didn't mention this the first couple of services. On the seventh day, God did not say something, and he said something on the first 6 days. He didn't say, and the morning and the evening were the seventh day. He didn't put parameters around it. It was an open-ended seventh day, which means it's kind of a foreshadow of the rest that we have in Christ. It's a never-ending rest. It's a perpetual rest that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me further drill this into your brain. Hebrews chapter 4, quickly. Hebrews chapter 4. I won't take the time to develop the first part of the chapter there. It is a little tricky. It takes a few reads through it. But there, through verses 1 through 8, as the author of Hebrews is exhorting these guys not to have a spirit of unbelief. And he illustrates by saying it was unbelief that kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. That was their sin, unbelief. And he says it's unbelief to those who heard the gospel because they didn't hear it and mix it with faith. They didn't mix it with belief. But then he says in verse 3, we which have believed enter into rest. Okay? And then he goes on to talk about kind of making an argument that the Jews would say, well, creation, that's the rest that God gave the Jews, as Hebrews was written to Jewish people. Creation, that's the rest. But he goes on to make the argument, then why is there a deeper rest, a better rest referred to Psalm 95? Well, then they would say, well, what about the rest of going into the promised land? We finally got into the promised land. That was our rest as Jews. We had the day, the Sabbath, and we had the place, Canaan. That was those are the rest that we have in the Lord. But then why then? There in chapter 4, it says, verse 7 again, God defines a certain day saying to David, through David, that today, as long as you, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. The point that, and it's a little complicated, but the point that he's making is David himself, who was in the promised land, was saying, hey, look, there's another rest. There's a different rest. So it's not the creation rest. That's not the rest. It's not being in the promised land. There's a greater rest. What is the rest? It goes on to say in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into, check this, he that has entered into his rest, that is Jesus, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Did you catch that? He said, look, the real rest isn't found in a day, the Saturday Sabbath or whatever. Real rest isn't necessarily found in a place, the promised land. Real rest is found in a person, Jesus Christ. That's a mistake we make. I need a vacation. I had a friend tell me that once, but he was really, she's like adamant, I need a vacation, like he was going to explode. But man, he found out too that, you know, it's not a vacation necessarily that brings us rest. It's not a place that brings us rest. It's a person, Jesus Christ. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ and your sins are washed away, it says right here that verse 10, he that has entered into his rest, that's Christ's rest. What's Christ's rest? Now think, Christ is at rest as well. He came, he died, he rose again, he ascended to the Father, and what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Something a priest could never do, because there was always another sacrifice to do, because there was always sin, because the sacrifices were never done. But Jesus came and did a once for all sacrifice. The work was done on the cross. So that's why he sat down at the right hand of the Father. The work was done. And if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have entered into that rest. What rest? A rest from works. What works? Trying to work your way to God. Trying to work your way to salvation, trying to work your way to get blessings, try to work your way to get favor from God. Listen, you can't. The work was done. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can simply believe that and relax. Just rest in the finished work of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. This is a huge, huge thing that I hope we get. And then verse 11 of Hebrews 4, I love this. He says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He says, look, don't fall into the same thing that they did by not believing. He says, you've got to work to rest. I love that. That's so me. Because I am so bent on trying to work my way into God's good graces. And I have this mentality, I don't know where it came from. Maybe it's just my fleshly nature. But we have this idea that God is, the busier we are, that God will be more pleased with us. And that we gotta pay him back somehow, or we always have this feeling that we're just not doing quite enough to please God. This is so great when you get this. God's already pleased with you. He loves you. You can't earn blessings. You can't earn salvation. You can simply enjoy him. You can just simply rest in what he has done. Man, the Christian life becomes such a blast when you stop trying to pay God back or earn God's blessings. When you simply say, you know what? I don't deserve your blessings, God, but if you're going to bless me, praise the Lord. I'm just going to rest in what you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. You mean it's not my energy? It's not me doing things that are going to make things happen in my family or make things happen in my ministry? You mean it's all you? Oh, I can rest in that. I don't have to worry about how I'm doing in the Lord every 10 minutes. You ever met somebody like that? You have a good day, they have a bad day, and that's me sometimes. How am I doing, God? Am I okay? Is there sin in my life? Ah, you drive yourself crazy because how am I doing? And there's this constant self-examination that's just morbid because you're never doing as good as you know you should be doing. Will you just relax and know that the Lord is taking care of it? But you know what hinders us from really living and experiencing the joy of just resting in our salvation, the real Sabbath rest? Unbelief. Unbelief is what kept the children of Israel out of Canaan. Unbelief is what keeps us out of just that resting in the Lord, just that victory, just that rest knowing that, hey, it's all right. I'm in him. It's unbelief. What do you mean? Well, if you're like me, I can believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins real easily. But actually believing that he died for mine and receiving that and dealing with it and being okay with it for me personally, it's always a little tougher. I love telling other people that their sins are forgiven. But why is it for me? I struggle with condemnation. You ever felt the same way? It must apply to everybody else. Listen, believe it for you. Oh, it can't be that good that God would just love me and forgive my sins and he's going to do the work and it's all about him. I've got to do something. I got to earn. I got to stress out. I got to strive in my own energy. That's unbelief. And it'll keep you frustrated and frazzled and happy as the day that we just say, it's all him. He did all the work. And I'm just going to rest in the finished work. I don't have to self-examine myself every 10 minutes, you know, to see how I'm doing in the Lord. I can just rest that I've been justified. I'm in his grace. I'm in his grip. And I'm just going to enjoy his blessings. I'm just going to enjoy my Lord. Amen? Now that is rest. So again, Genesis chapter 2. And again, you know, we haven't exhausted this whole topic of the Sabbath, and we'll deal with it more as we go through the word. But a couple things just to point out. Number one is this. I really believe that the principle, the Genesis 2 pattern that God displayed of working six, resting one. Man, take a day. Take a day. Not practical. I got to get ahead. That's the same mistake the children of Israel made. And guess what they found out in the field? Nothing. They just came back hot and tired. So guys especially, not exclusively, but especially, guys, I would say, I challenge you, take a day where you set it aside and you say, this is the day I'm going to focus on resting, doing nothing, hanging out, being with my family. Now, if you're taking 6 days off and working one, I would say, get to work. And anyway, but even more importantly than a day, even more importantly than a day, you may or may not choose to jump onto that principle and be blessed. But you know what? Even if you don't, here's the real rest. It's not a day. It's a man. Our rest is Jesus Christ. Do we observe the Sabbath? Absolutely. Every day. Because Jesus is our Sabbath. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. And Lord, once again, we thank you for your word. We praise you, Father, for just the, I don't know, for me, Lord, I just thank you for the real down-to-earth, rubber-meet-the-road kind of things that you deal with in your word, Father. And we could talk about theology and stuff and get lost in the clouds as far as what this means and what that means. But I thank you, Lord, that you just give us real practical things to do. And Father, thank you that you gave us a day of rest, Lord. I don't know why we buck against it so much. You're just trying to bless us. Father, help us to be crazy enough to just believe you when you say you're going to bless and that we don't have to worry. And help us, Lord, to take a day and give it to you. And Lord, more importantly even than that, though, I pray that we'd realize you are our rest. Help us to quit striving in our own energy to try to be better or do more so that we can somehow please you. Lord, help us to believe that you are pleased with us simply because we've received your Son. Lord, give us a rest in our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.